Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 49. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 49. Let us hear God's word. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus asked, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And when they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their mind so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking that you would open up our eyes. Heavenly Father, just as Christ opened the eyes of the disciples so that they may understand the scriptures, We ask that you would open up our eyes that we may understand the scriptures. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In an episode of the Andy Griffith Show, there was one episode where a car was parked in a no parking zone. And Barney Fife, y'all know Barney, he wrote a ticket. It was only later that he had found out that he had ticketed the governor's car. Well, he finds out that he's ticketed the governor's car, and then he finds out that the governor is coming to Mayberry to see him. The fear of God comes over Barney. He knows that his goose is cooked. He knows he's in trouble. Now, the governor was coming to Mayberry to actually congratulate Barney for doing the job and not showing favoritism. But all Barney could see was gloom, despair, and agony on me. I believe this was the response of the disciples to the news that Jesus was alive and he was coming to see them. Jesus Christ, having been crucified, dead, and buried, he had been in the grave now for 3 days. And so the disciples, like an outlaw gang on the run, they're holed up in a house there in Jerusalem until the coast was clear. They were afraid that the religious authorities, just as they had arrested and crucified Jesus, the disciples were afraid that the religious authorities and the Roman government was going to come after them next. So they're holed up in this house. They lock the doors, they draw the shades, and they huddle in fear. Yet the authorities were not the only thing they were afraid of. There was other news that deeply troubled them. On the first day of the week, the day that we call the Lord's Day, very early in the morning, some of the women had gone to the tomb to anoint Jesus, to anoint his body. But when they got there, the stone had been rolled away, and the body of Jesus was missing. And while they were wondering what had happened, an angel had appeared to them and said that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then the women saw Jesus, and Jesus told them, "I'm going to meet with the disciples. So you go tell them, and oh, don't forget, you tell Peter too." Well, in the thinking of the disciples, they had plenty of reason to be afraid. Not just of the Jewish authorities, but they had a reason to be afraid of this report that they had heard. Because it was these same disciples who had abandoned Jesus and had fled. And poor Peter, he had denied Jesus 3 times. Peter had already decided, you know, guys, I'm going back fishing. I'm going to start my business back up. Such must have been their reaction, a reaction of fear, anxiety, worry. And our passage opens, as our passage opens, we see the disciples there talking together about the situation. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stands in the midst of them. And the scriptures say that they were very afraid. But notice what happens. Notice what Jesus says to them. He doesn't say, "I'm coming back to get you guys. Or now that I've got you all in here, I'm going to give you a good tongue lashing for not believing what I had to say." No, he says, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. Note the comfort that Jesus speaks to those who had denied him and abandoned him. They had deserted Jesus in his hour of need. Peter had denied him. Yet nevertheless, Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus takes the first opportunity to speak a word of peace and comfort to them. The psalmist says that God will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the Lord's love to us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The disciples had sinned, yes. They had disowned Jesus, yes. They had not believed his word, yes. But Jesus demonstrates his love to them by first forgiving their sin. His divine justice gives way to divine grace. But also he speaks to them to comfort them. Like a father's love for his children would restrain his anger when the children have done wrong, so does the love of God for his children. God restrains his anger when we have done wrong. Like a father remembers that his children are, well, they're children. And therefore, children do stupid things. They do sinful things. We do too. Children do not understand the world as the parent does. And so they do not make good and right choices. In the same way, the scripture says that Jesus, he understands us. He understands. He understood why the disciples fled in fear. He understood that. He understood why Peter denied him. He had told Peter earlier that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you. And when you return, you go help your brothers. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus Christ, who has our flesh and was tempted in every way that we are, he understood the disciples. He understood Peter. He understands you and I. Christ understands us. He understands our frame. He knows that we are, at best, nothing but dust. At best, nothing but dust. We are children. He remembers that we do not see the world in the same way that he sees and understands. So we make bad decisions. Christ also remembers that his disciples, they have no strength without Jesus. They have no strength to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ even remembers that he is their strength, their help, their wisdom, their righteousness. They have none of their own. And he understands that about you as well. It is true that the disciples' sins and our sins all deserve eternal separation from God. But just the opposite happens. Jesus didn't want to be separated from the disciples. He desired their fellowship. Jesus had sent the disciples a message through Mary Magdalene. And that message was, tell the disciples that I'll see them in Galilee. But notice what happens. Because Jesus so longed for their fellowship and was so eager to comfort them and let them know that they are forgiven, he doesn't wait. To get to Galilee, he goes right back to Jerusalem and miraculously appears before them in the house. Christ often gives greater blessings than what his promises initially reveal. An example is that Abraham, God promised Abraham that I will give you the land of Canaan. But guess what? The New Testament says that it's not just the land of Canaan that Abraham is going to get, but in the book of Romans, Paul writes, it's the whole world. The whole world that Abraham is going to get. Jesus promises that your needs will be met. But have you looked around recently? Are your needs just being met? No. You have more than what you need. Jesus never gives less than what he promises. But a lot of times he gives more than what he promises. And he had promised to see them in Galilee, but it's like he said, no, I just can't wait. I got to go see them now. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem because I got to see them now. I got to comfort them. I got to reassure them that they're okay, that everything is okay. Jesus is often better than his promises, but he's never worse than his promises. So in order that the disciples' fear and anxiety would be diminished sooner, Jesus doesn't wait for them to get to Galilee. He goes back to Jerusalem. But notice what he does to relieve their fear and anxiety. Even after he appears to them, they're still afraid. But when he leaves, they're full of joy. And they continually stay in the temple praising God. So what happens? What happened between the first appearance and his ascension? Well, verse 45 tells us. He opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. This is important. The first act of ministry that Jesus has towards his disciples after his resurrection is that he points them back to the scriptures. If that was important for Jesus, don't you think it should be important for us? Verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the scriptures testify about me. What Jesus means is that he is the central figure of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written to reveal Christ Jesus. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, wrote about Jesus. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, wrote about Jesus. All the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and all the others, the central figure of all that they had to say is Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 41, John writes to us that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, saw the glory of Jesus. Wait. He saw the glory of Jesus? Where did he see the glory of Jesus? Well, you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and there it is. The seraphim are flying around the throne in the year that King Uzziah died. And the seraphim were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, and the whole earth is full of your glory. What do the scriptures say is happening there? The scriptures tell us that Isaiah saw the second person of the Trinity. He saw the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and the seraphim were flying around him. And because the glory of the second person of the Trinity was so great that the seraphim, who were sinless, had to cover their eyes so they would not be killed. Isaiah saw Jesus. Jesus is the central figure of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament is written about him. The Old Testament is hope promised, and the New Testament is hope understood and accomplished. Thus, to rightly interpret the Bible, you've got to see Christ in the Bible. Not just in the Gospels, but from Genesis to Revelation. Here's a spoiler. Sunday school lesson next week. We're going to emphasize what? The book of Revelation is about who? It's about Jesus. And this understanding of Jesus in the Bible, that's the turning point for the disciples. It turns them from gloom to glory, from despair to joy, from anxiety to confidence. Listen to the connection here that the psalmist makes. Psalm 119. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Your promise preserves my life. Verse 76. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promises. 165. Great peace have those who love your word. You cannot have the comfort and joy and assurance of God's love unless you get it from the Bible. How do you know that Jesus loves you? We just sang it. Because the Bible tells us so. Exactly. The Bible tells you of God's love to you, of God's willingness to forgive you, of his desire to have fellowship with you. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we think of God being our judge. Well, we've already been judged in Christ. But when you read the Bible, it's okay to think of God as judge, because he is. But also remember that not only is he the judge, but he's your father as well. Christ is your brother. Now just think of the confidence you would have if you're standing before the judgment seat and here comes your dad and here comes your brother. You have a confidence that all things will be okay, because the judge is not going to act as a judge. He's going to act as your father, who has compassion upon you and will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible is God's love letter to you. In it, he explains how long and deep and wide his love is for you in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Yet the message itself is not sufficient to bring peace. The message itself is not sufficient to deliver you from your anxiety. What else must happen? Well, the scriptures tell us what Jesus did to the disciples. He opened up their heart so that they could understand the scriptures. Sometimes from this pulpit we talk about predestination, election. And we should, because it's a biblical concept. It's right there in the Bible. But the question always is, how do I know if I'm predestined to eternal life? How do I know if I have been elected by God to be in his kingdom? Well, it's very simple. Do you understand the things in the Bible and do you love them? Do you understand the things of the Bible and do you love it? Understanding the things in the Bible and loving the things in the Bible is the fruit of being elected, being predestined. It's a simple test. Do you love Jesus? If so, then you're elected to everlasting life. Jesus sent the Spirit. He gave the Spirit in order for the disciples and for us to receive the things in the Bible. And as Jesus taught them, they understood. What did I just read about Lydia? Paul goes out to a place of prayer. There were not enough men in that community to have a synagogue, so people would gather at a place of prayer. And so Paul, he goes out and finds people praying. From the passage, it seems like the majority was female. So he finds them praying, and he begins to teach. Now, what did the Scriptures just say? What did God do? What did Christ do? What did the Holy Spirit do to Lydia? Opened up her heart, opened up her mind, that she would understand what Paul was preaching and teaching. You see, as a bee, a honeybee, carries the nectar to the hive, and there the nectar is transformed into honey. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the preached Word of God, the read Word of God, the taught Word of God. He takes the Word of God to our hearts so that our hearts and minds and souls are transformed from being bitter to being sweet. It is a cause and effect relationship. True grace is always leading us to see Christ in the Scriptures, to love Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures, to understand the things of the Scriptures. Therefore, since the Spirit is given to us that we may understand the Scriptures, should we not then be students of the Scriptures? How are we to know Christ better than by reading His love letters to us? Again, the first act of ministry of Christ after His resurrection was to point the disciples to the Scriptures. If the understanding of the Scriptures was very important to Jesus, it should be very important to us. Well, Deputy Barney Fife did not rejoice over the governor's visit until he understood why the governor was coming to see him. Jesus comes to see you every day in the Scriptures. The Spirit is sent to open up your heart to receive the things in the Scriptures. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. For I have overcome the world." Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I encourage you to be in the Scriptures, studying the Word of God, asking God to send the Spirit to you that you may understand what you're reading or what's being preached or taught. Ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal more and more of Christ to you. And as you do, the Spirit will do, and it will give you the peace that passes all understanding.
Let's pray.
Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that through the Holy Spirit, Christ has opened up our hearts that we may understand what is written there in order that we may have eternal life in Christ. Oh, Father God, open our eyes that we may see the glory of Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Let's close our service as we stand together.